And so let's start. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Verse 3, as I now can see. Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Verse 5 is, I cannot fall. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment for the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all and all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Amen. Well, Summer said she was getting a little jealous because I was getting to do all the preaching and the singing and everything. And so I told her to come on up and preach. Amen. She said she might have a message by the time it's time for us to go back to church. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts tonight as we continue our study this evening on the life of the Apostle Paul. And I hope that you tuned in last week as we were online and we dealt with the conversion experience of the Apostle Paul. I preached on the power of God and how that His power shone so brightly in the life of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus at his conversion experience. Now, tonight, I want us to look here in Acts 9. We're going to read verses 19 through 31. And I want to deal tonight with Paul's preparation for service. Now, we've seen a couple of messages about how that Saul was such a mean man and how that God saved him there on last week, how that God saved him. Now, we're going to see how that God is going to get him ready to be used by Him. Let me say this to you tonight. Any time that God is going to do a great life's work in someone's life, there must first be preparation that takes place. God does not use someone that He does not first train in order to get the job done. As a matter of fact, the greater the service that is to be done, the more intensive is the training. Let's look at verse 19 of Acts 9. The Bible said there, "And when he had received me, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. With good reason, amen. They were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he'd spoken to him, and how that he'd preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Let's pray together. Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd help us tonight. God, you blessed our heart today as we studied on these verses. I pray that you'd help us tonight to share the word of God in such a way that would bring you honor and that would bring you glory. God, bless us this evening as only you can. Touch us as be pleasing in thy sight, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As we study Paul's preparation for service, we're going to look at four different places that he lived in, places that he went prior to becoming the great missionary that we know today. And so what God did was he took the Apostle Paul, and he had him live four different places, and in all four places, he had him in boot camp. And we're going to see tonight his seclusion, first of all, in Arabia. Then we're going to see his sojourn in Damascus. Then we'll look at his season in Jerusalem. And then we're going to see his stay in Tarsus. And at each one of these different places where Paul goes, God is preparing him. Now, when we left off on last week, we had talked about Paul's conversion there at the road, on the road to Damascus, and how that God had saved Paul there in a glorious way. Well, he didn't take very long, Brother Allen, and he puts him in to boot camp, gets him started in a life of training. And his very first step is a seclusion that he spends in Arabia. Now, the book of Acts, these verses that I read you, does not say anything about Paul's journey to Arabia. As a matter of fact, if he hadn't written about it in the book of Galatians, we never even would have known that it happened. But when you look in Galatians chapter number 1, we find Paul reading this. He says in verse number 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were the apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." And so we would not have known that this trip ever took place had he not talked about it when he was writing to the church at Galatia. But he says to the church, he said, when I got saved, He said, I could have went up and talked to the apostles. He said, I could have called my friends and neighbors. I could have gotten some instructions from them. But he said, instead, what I decided to do was to get out in the deserts of Arabia, out in the wilderness by myself, get along with God, and hear from heaven. He said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't get an outline book. But thank God I got an inline, amen? And I got alone somewhere with God. I can remember many times I've heard Brother Todd tell that after he got called to preach, that Brother Jimmy came to him. He asked Brother Jimmy, his pastor. He said, I know that you study after a lot of books. Can you give me some authors to study after? Here's what Brother Jimmy told Todd. He said, what you need is a King James Bible, a Strong's Concordance, and a praying place. Todd said, okay. So he got him a Strong's Concordance. Of course, he already had a King James Bible. Got him a praying place. Went to conferring with God. Said that weeks turned into months. And he asked Brother Jimmy, said, what I need now? Jimmy said, just stay with that King James Bible and that concordance and in that praying place. Went on a year like that. And finally one Sunday, Brother Jimmy said, let me tell you about a good author that you could read after. But you see, he wanted him to spend time alone with the Father first. Well, that's what Paul did here. He went out into the Arabian desert. Now, I don't know how long he stayed there. We know that he did this immediately according to the book of Galatians, and he began to receive some instructions, and then he comes back to Damascus. We'll deal with that in a moment. But we see that he probably testified for a little while there at Damascus, and then he goes off into the wilderness. Now this brings the question, where did he go in Arabia? Well, the Bible doesn't really say. But from what I studied today, in order for Paul to have gotten out in an area of seclusion, he wouldn't have had to have walked very far from Damascus. Arabia is known for its wilderness. Arabia is known for its deserts. In other words, it's not a five-star resort. Paul didn't do like a lot of preachers and start preaching and suddenly say, well, I'm burned out. I need to take a cruise, or I need to go down to the resort, or I need to kick my heels up Pigeon Forge. Instead, he picked a good hard place of solitude between him and the Father where he could get along with God and hear from heaven. Now, let me say this to you tonight. Some of the greatest instruction that I've ever received has been when I was in a solitary place with the Lord. And something that I've had to fight over the years as a pastor is I get real busy in doing good things and I'll neglect my private time, my private prayer time, and my private study time with the Lord. Now, let me preach to you preachers here just a minute tonight. You have not to just only study something to preach. That's a problem in a lot of preachers' lives is they only study to preach. But if you'll study to enrich your life, you can preach out of what overflows. Amen. I'm going to tell you teachers, it's the same way. You hadn't ought to just study something to teach in Sunday school, but you ought to study because you love the Bible and want to spend time, amen, alone with God. And if you'll study because of that, God will give you things to teach on out of the overflow of what you're studying. Amen. And so we see where he went in Arabia. But then we see why that he went to Arabia. There's solitudes in the Arabian desert, and Paul learned great doctrines about God and about the gospel when he was there. Listen to what he says in the verses there in Galatians that I read you. He said, when it pleased God to reveal his Son unto me that I might preach him among the heathen, I conferred not with flesh and blood, but I went to Arabia. Listen to what F.B. Meyer said. F.B. Meyer said, we all need to go to Arabia and learn lessons like these. The Lord himself was led up into the wilderness, and in one form or another, every soul which has done a great work in the world has been passed through similar periods of time. Can I say to you tonight that we all need our private time alone with God? I preach Sunday night on abiding in the secret place, and it's no coincidence that we're here tonight. And we're seeing the great Apostle Paul. He's going to be the greatest missionary certainly to ever live. Perhaps the greatest Christian to ever wear shoe leather. And he spends his time. He starts out before he's ever known anywhere in the world. He starts out by spending time alone with the Lord. Well, that ought to instruct us, hadn't it? That ought to clue us in about what it takes to have the power of God in our life. It takes some time spent alone with the Lord. And so we see that he first went to Arabia, his seclusion in Arabia. But then he comes back. So he got saved on the road to Damascus. He went down there and he met up with Ananias, took those scales off his eyes. He wandered out into the Arabian wilderness and spent time alone hearing from heaven. And now he comes back to Damascus to spend some time there. Now you think about how the Christians in Damascus must have felt, knowing that Saul had come up there with orders in hands to kill them. But look at the people that Paul went to in verse 19 of Acts 9. Are you with me? Look, then was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. Oh, let me say this. Tune in right here. The very first thing that changed about Paul once he got saved was the company that he kept. That was the very first thing that changed, is that it changed the crowd that he was going to run around. Oh, can I say this tonight? The crowd that you want to, that you have a desire to be with says a lot about where your heart's at. Oh, if you'd rather be around the cussing crowd, then you've got a spiritual problem, see? If you'd rather be around the carnal crowd, that's evidence of a spiritual problem. Now, I'm going to tell you, somebody's been changed on the inside out. They've changed crowds. They've got a desire to hang around the crowd that pleases God and sings spiritual songs and praise. The very first thing that changed in the Apostle Paul's life was he changed the crowd he hung out with. Now we see also the preaching by the Apostle Paul. Paul comes back to Damascus. He don't let no grass grow under his feet. Straightway, he's preaching the gospel. Now, let's look at his preaching. I'm going to preach to Brother Billy, and I'm going to preach to Noah, and I'm going to preach to Trey right here. Let's look, see what, I preach to me too. Let's look, see what kind of preaching that he does. Well, look at his zeal for preaching. The Bible said in verse number 20, that straightway, he preached. Now the word preached is in the imperfect tense, which means that it was a continuous action. Paul had burning in his bones a desire to preach the word of God. He didn't have to be pumped. He didn't have to be begged. He didn't have to be even encouraged. Oh, you just drop your hat, friend, and Paul would go to preach it. Can I say this to you? It's a sign of a spiritual problem when somebody that can preach has to be begged to preach. It's a sign of a spiritual problem when somebody that can sing has to be begged to sing. It's a sign of a spiritual problem when somebody that can teach has to be begged to teach. You ought to be in season, out of season, always ready. Paul, he didn't nobody have to coerce him into preaching the gospel. I would to God that our young preachers, I would have some zeal about them. Amen. Now, I love our young preachers. I want to see them have zeal. I think they're great young preachers. I want to see them have zeal. That's what we need in this day. Not just the preachers here at the church, but across this country. We need some young men that'll come out of the gate, my friend, kicking and frothing at the mouth, ready to preach a word of God. Amen. Not worried about having an invite, not worried about getting a pay or getting a love offering, but just interested in standing and proclaiming the word of God. We see that Paul was that kind of a preacher. Has had the zeal. He had a zeal for preaching. Then we see the subject of his preaching. The Bible said that he came out preaching Christ. Amen. I'd say tonight that that is a right good subject for a man to come out of the gates preaching on. Somebody said, what'd Paul preach on? Maybe he preached on this. Listen, he didn't preach on what was going on in Jerusalem. He didn't preach on what was happening, my friend, at the king's palace. But he came right out of the gates preaching Jesus. And he come preaching a death, burial, and resurrection. He preached Christ. Let me say this to you. If we're not going to preach Christ, then we need to sit down and shut up and let somebody else preach. Amen. Because there's only one message that will change a man's soul, and that is Jesus gave his life on Calvary's tree, was buried and arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and none of us have to go to hell now because of the price that was paid yonder at Calvary. That's the greatest story ever told, and that's the message that needs to be thundered throughout the valleys and hills, is that Jesus saves. We find Paul came forth preaching Christ. We see the correctness of his preaching. The Bible says he preached Christ, that he is the Son of God. We live in a day where many pulpits speak of Christ, but they speak of him incorrectly. Instead of declaring his deity, they emphasize his humanity. And while Christ was 100% man, he was also 100% God. And if Christ were not God, then his death was in vain and he cannot save, because it took the blood of God to save us from our sins. And so we see the correctness. Paul preached Christ, but he preached him as the Son of God. I'm glad to report to you tonight that that preaching is still right. That preaching is still true. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus saves. I say glory to the name of the only begotten Son of God. We see his boldness of preaching. Verse 27, the Bible said he preached boldly at Damascus. Paul spoke of Christ not to an approving crowd, but to a hostile crowd. But he didn't care. It didn't deter his preaching. And so he preached with boldness. He didn't care to take a stand. Then we see the place of his preaching. The Bible said in verse 20 that he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now the place that he preached underscores the boldness of his preaching. He didn't preach in a fancy church house with a robe on and folks sitting out in the congregation saying amen. He preached in the synagogue. Now it was a common practice at that time. The synagogue leaders, they loved to allow people to speak, particularly visitors. And Paul took advantage of that. He would go around Damascus into the synagogue, but around the most unpopular place that he could have possibly have preached Christ. But he didn't care because he was a bold preacher. And so he just went right in there. And when they give him time, stand up, say, hey, anybody got anything to say? Paul, he'd run that hand up. He'd say, I've got something I'd like to say. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. I used to hate him, but now I love him. Let me tell you what happened on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you how he changed my life. Let me tell you how that Christ saved me, and now I don't have to die and go to hell. You know what that brought? That brought amazement. Look what the Bible said in verse 21. Look at the amazement of his preaching. The Bible says, but all that heard him were amazed. Let me ask you preacher boys something. When's the last time you preached and anybody was amazed over it? Amen. When's the last time I preached and anybody went, wow, wow. I never have seen that before. You know, every time that Paul get up in the synagogues and he go to frothing and stomping and preaching the word of God, everybody in the synagogue go, wow. That is amazing. Because we know what kind of fella that the Apostle Paul was. And now we see the kind of man that he is. That is amazing. And so they stood amazed at his preaching. But look at the power. I'm trying to hurry. The Bible said in verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. Oh, let me say this right here. We need more spiritual power today. Instead of methods, that's all we ever hear about, is methods and techniques and games and tricks and ways. You know, we wouldn't have to do nearly as much programs if we just had power. Somebody say amen. What we need is the power of God get up down these hollers and through these hills and see God at work in our church again. Now, I'm telling you, I believe God's trying to do something, and I sure would like to see our church get in on the ground floor of it and see the power of God sweep through this place like we've never seen before. That's what we need in this day. We need the power of God. We see the power of his preaching. Then we see also the skill of his preaching. The Bible said, proving that this is the very Christ. Paul spoke with such skill that he was able to discredit the arguments of the Christ rejectors and prove that Jesus was indeed the Christ. He handled this Bible with skill. Let me say one last thing to you preachers, and then I'm going to get off of you. At least you're sitting behind windshields, so I can't look directly at you. And I'll say one thing. Always, always know enough about this book to be able to handle it skillfully. Amen. We need preachers who are able to handle the Word of God skillfully. Then we see the persecution of Paul. Now, the folks at Damascus, they didn't take this sentence down. It stirred them up. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they wanted to kill him. They took counsel to kill him, the Bible says. And then they decided that what they would do is that they would set soldiers now. Paul reveals that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They set soldiers, garrisons, at the gates, waiting on Paul to come out. They thought, we'll kill this troublemaker. But you know what? God had different plans. Somebody say amen right there. God had different plans. Now let me say this right here. Maybe get two or three amens. I'm trying to hurry. Two or three amens. Let me say this to you tonight. Would it surprise you to know that when people hate God, the government's almost always on their side? Oh, don't kid yourself, friend. The devil and the government does not love the church. Don't kid yourself. They accord our votes, but that's about all they're going to do. In the end, they're not very far. So they got the government involved. They're sitting on the walls all around Damascus. They said, we're going to kill this preacher. We're tired of his preaching. We're going to stomp him out. They're sitting all over. But there's a God in heaven that's done heard what their plans, and he makes known their plans to the disciples. And so what they do is they take him by night, put him in a basket. My friend, let him down by the side of the wall,
and he is able to escape. You see, God's always got a plan. Oh, let me say this. He's always got a plan, and he's always got somebody, unnamed sources, my friend, to carry out his plans. And so he takes Paul. They let him down in the night. Can you see it with me now this evening? I'm seeing it in my mind. They take Paul. They get him out there on that wall. They got a rope across. They put him in a big basket, and they start letting him down. They're looking over the wall. Are you all right, Paul? Are you almost the ground, Paul? And he gets that, get him on the ground, and he gets out and escapes. Now he goes to Jerusalem. So we've seen him in Arabia. Then we've seen him at Damascus. But then he spends a season in Jerusalem. Now again, what did I tell you about Paul? He's changed his association, see? So what happens when he shows up in Jerusalem, he says to go find the first church he can, get in church. And I want to be around them disciples. Oh, watch this. Look right here. Can you imagine the first Sunday that Paul come walking into church? Oh, I bet you could have heard a pin drop. He comes strolling in with the disciples. And somebody said, do you know who that is? That's that fella what's been killing everybody. Somebody else said, yeah, I know who that is. Bless goodness, he ain't got no business here. What do you reckon, what are you doing here? As a matter of fact, the Bible said in verse number 26 that they were afraid. They were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Let me say this. New converts would do well to remember that while salvation is an instant change in person, it is not an instant change of reputation. And a lot of times the things you did when you were lost follows you long after you get saved. And so we see that Paul, there was a fear of him, but then thank God there was a friend. The Bible said in verse 27, but Barnabas. But Barnabas. Now, old Barnabas. Oh, he's a real friend. Somebody say amen right here. Everybody needs a but Barnabas in their life. In other words, when nobody believes in you, you need somebody that believes in you. And Barnabas showed up. He said, I heard some of them CDs from him preaching down there at Damascus. Seen him four or five times on Facebook Live. And he's a real preacher. And so look what Barnabas did. Now Barnabas could have stood up and addressed the whole church. If he'd done that, there'd have been a bunch of belly aching, whining, complaining, and crying. He could have got a council or maybe a small group of people together, and they wouldn't have agreed on it. But instead, what Barnabas does is he takes Paul to the leaders of the church, to the apostles. At that time, it would have been James, the Lord's brother, and Peter, according to Galatians 1. And it shows that he had respect for what the leaders would say. And look, the church knew that God gives leadership more discernment than he does the congregation. I ain't trying to throw off on you make light, but I'm going to tell you something. God called me to preach. Somebody say amen. God called me to preach. He put me here to pastor, and there's things that I'll have discernment about that you won't. And so Barnabas knew that, so he took Paul by the hand. He said, let's go see the leadership. Now, in the day we live, there'd have been a bunch of deacons got the pooch mouth right there and said, why didn't you bring him to see us? We're the deacons. We ought to got a vote on that. But that ain't how Barnabas done it. He took him and said, let's go see the apostles. Let's go check with the leadership. And if the leadership will take you under their wings, the people will follow their lead. And so that's what they did. And so at Jerusalem, he did a very wise thing. He goes to the leaders and he tells them, he says, look, he's been preaching faithfully. He's a man that we can trust. He's a man that we can love. But we see that he continued to speak boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he disputed against the Grecians. Now watch this. As soon as Paul comes to town, he goes to causing a big bunch of trouble. He just stirs stuff up everywhere he goes. I mean, he keeps everybody wound up. And the whole church is in a big turmoil because of what all Paul's got rolling.
He's preaching that where he gets a chance. And when he can't find a place to preach, he's going on the street and preaching. He's not looking for invitation. He ain't starting revival meetings. He's kicking over everybody's apple cart in town. He's causing trouble with everybody he can cause trouble with. And first thing you know, everybody's in an uproar. And so they come to him and they say, might be time for you to move your ministry on. Might be time for you to go back home. As a matter of fact, verse 29, the Bible said that they went about to slay him. Now, I believe it was R.G. Lee. I believe it was R.G. Lee that said the problem with modern preachers is nobody wants to kill them. That's the problem with modern preachers. Everybody's so limp-wristed. Hey, man, light in the loafers. I'm talking about hair-dipped, mama-called preachers. Wouldn't holler scat in a room full of cats. Never seen nothing wrong with anything. My friend, and nobody wants to kill a preacher like that. That you take a preacher's son preaching the Word of God, stirring around in the things people are doing, preaching white, white, black, black, right, right, wrong, wrong. All of a sudden, they want to get rid of a man like that. And so we see his deliverance. The Bible said in verse 30, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, let's get in Tarsus tonight. Before we close tonight, let's get out of Jerusalem up to Caesarea and on into Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was Paul's hometown. Now, I can't prove this in the Bible, but I wonder, Bobby, if he hadn't wore his welcome out everywhere else and they said, boy, they'd only one place that'll love you, and that's back at the house. Why don't you go home? I see him as he comes on in home. Oh, don't you know, there was a lot of whispering right there, see, because they saying, I remember him. Y'all remember him? It's a little boy. He was taught in some of the best Roman schools. Boy, he was a smart little kid. And do you remember? They took him down there and set him at the feet of the priest. And I mean, he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. That man that knew it all, boy, he had a real start. Somebody said, you know, I heard he was a Pharisee. Somebody else said, I thought he was a member of the Sanhedrin. What in the world's he doing coming back home with his tail tucked between his legs? Oh, no doubt. There was a lot of talking that went on as Tarsus. And matter of fact, if you'll study the way that Paul went home, this is interesting, I ain't got time to preach on it, but if you'll study the way that Paul went home, took the long way around. He didn't go straight home. He took the long way around. Now we see that Paul, God is still preparing the Apostle Paul. Now watch this. Not only during this time, and we'll look at this as we go further in this study, not only during this time was God preparing Paul for the service, but he was preparing the places that he was going to send Paul. So far, everywhere he's went, he's caused problems, had trouble, really not been able to get a foothold nowhere, preached like a wild man, nobody believed in him. So there's going to have to be a way made, see, a way prepared. While it's important that God prepare the man, it's also important that God prepare the way. And there's something else that God done. While Paul was at Tarsus, and that is he prepared an acceptance among the Gentiles. His ministry would have never have been accepted by the church in reaching out to the Gentiles had not the Jew of all Jews, Peter, been moved of God to step forward, my friend, out at the house of Cornelius, and accept the Gentiles into the church and say these great words, I perceive the truth that God is no respecter of persons. And so that happened, Acts chapter number 10. That happened while Paul is hidden away down at Tarsus. Now watch this. I'm closing right here and I'm done. Paul's down at Tarsus. He thinks he's in the middle of nowhere and God ain't doing nothing. It seems like he's just spinning his wheels. It seemed like he's not getting anything accomplished. Are you with me? Down there in Nowheresville. Back home, living in the basement at Mom and Dad's. Not get anything done. All my ministry's over. But all the time in an area and in a way that nobody could see, God was working. He was using Peter, my friend, showing him a vision of that sheep and all them unclean animals, telling him they're rising and killing eat. He was doing all those things, preparing the way for the Jews to come in the church. And then he's going to slide the Apostle Paul right in there, my friend, preaching the grace of God to Gentile believers, making a way for the Gentiles, you see. And God was doing all of that when it seemed like he wasn't doing nothing. The preparations of the Apostle Paul. I'm excited to be in this study. We'll walk with him along the seashore and see him in some mighty tough spots. He's not done causing trouble. He caused a lot of trouble. And real preachers most always do at some point in their life cause some trouble. We'll see these things from the Apostle Paul. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, I preach what you've laid on my heart. God, it's been our joy to study it today. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd use it in a special way. Bless us and help us, God, as only you can. Help us to live for you and to serve you and prepare us, Lord, for the service. We'll thank you and praise you for all that's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you for your attention.